We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. You can look if you can't remember. But what's our theme this year? Loving servants. And so that raises a question in my mind, at least while I was preparing this sermon, it came to my mind. What's love got to do with it? That's a pretty catchy title to a sermon. Somebody should turn that into a song. What's love got to do with being a servant? Well, if I can give you the precise theological answer, a whole lot. In the Old Testament, Israel's commanded to love the Lord their God and to love their neighbors as themselves. As we come to the New Testament, we see that the identity of the disciples of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in their love for one another. And that was the meditation verse this morning. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, which is not new. The new part is, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Additionally, if you would go through your New Testament and you would count the one another passages, the one another statements in the New Testament, you will find that there are 20 that are directly connected to being loving or to love. So in our brief time here this morning, which according to the clock up here gives me about 25 minutes, I want us to consider these two verses in Ephesians chapter 5, what they say about love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Three things I'd like us to think about in these two verses. The practice of our love, the picture of our love, and the practical expression of our love. Dr. Anderson would be very proud of me using those P's. And so first we see the practice of our love, the practice of our love. And we see this in the first part of both of these verses, 1a and 2a. Notice before that, though, the conjunction that we see here, therefore, be ye therefore. It's depending on which translation you're using. It's either the first word or the second or third word. And it indicates to us how these verses are going to fit into Paul's thought flow, into Paul's argument. And Paul only uses this particular word 7 times in his letter. 5 of those times, they are related to the walk passages that start in chapter 4, verse 1, and end in chapter 6, verse 9. So this little three-letter word, it's a three-letter word in Greek, tells us that Paul is beginning the third of the 5 applications of what he's just said from chapters 1, 2, and 3. So this is the third application point, the third walk point that Paul is giving to the Ephesians. And we want to notice the two commands that we find in these verses. Be followers and walk. And so what does it mean to be a follower of God? Well, I think first we have to define what a follower is. And this is the word from which we get the word mimic. That's the word here. Be mimickers. Be imitators of God. And when you consider this word, this idea of mimic or imitate, what do you think of? Well, I can tell you what I think of. I think of kids. And I think of, I'm not thinking what you're thinking. I'm thinking of kids trying to get on each other's nerves. And how one kid will repeat what another kid says. You probably have never done this, but they'll repeat what the other kid says or do what the other kid says. They're copying them with the sole purpose of annoying the other person. And so when I think of mimic, I think of copying. And positively, as we think of this, we think of following someone, doing what they do, and learning from the example of someone else. It's interesting in whitewater rafting that if you have a good leader going through a rapid, a lot of times everybody gets through the rapid okay. But if somewhere along the line somebody messes up a little bit, a lot of times the boat that follows does the exact same thing as the person in front of them, makes the exact same mistakes, and they just follow the wrong person. But here we are to be followers of God. So let me clarify this. We see the definition of a follower. It's an imitator, it's a copier, is to mimic God. And so let's clarify this a little bit, because we're not just told to follow, we're told to be followers, and here's the clarifying words, of God. Don't just be a follower, don't be an imitator, be an imitator of God. This is helpful in that it tells us who we are to follow. Isn't that important? So you don't follow the wrong person or the wrong thing. You are to be imitators of God. However, this also raises a difficulty, because we're to be imitators of God. And God is perfect in every way. And you think about that. How can we, in our weakness, be imitators of God? How can we truly imitate God? I'd like to explore that question a little bit, because I think here is where, if I can get a little theological on us this morning, this is where a good understanding of theology comes into play. Because God is not asking us to do something that we are not able to do. God is not asking us to be eternal. God is asking us to do something that we are able to do, and we would categorize this along with God's attributes as either the incommunicable attributes or the communicable attributes. And what God is asking us to do, how God is asking us to imitate Him, is related to one of His communicable attributes, an attribute that God has communicated to us as men. We have the ability to imitate God in this way. And Paul applies this to believers, and by extension, he applies it to the Ephesians. He tells the Ephesians this, and by way of extension, applies it to us, that we are to be imitators of God, and we're able to do this. God's not asking us to do something that is impossible. When God commands us to do something, He also provides the means to carry out that command. So our first command that we see here in the practice of our love is that we are to be imitators of God. As we consider the second command, we receive further clarification of the first command. The second command is going to tell us in what area we need to imitate God. And so notice, we are to be followers of God. And then verse 2, and walk in love. We are to walk in love. Now, from what I just said, I know you're all wondering, what is the relationship between the first command and the second command? Thank you for thinking that. The word "and" at the beginning of verse 2 indicates that there's going to be additional information that is going to be given about the first statement. The way it's constructed is telling us more information is going to be given about the first statement in verse 2. In other words, the command to walk in love clarifies and it further defines what it means to be an imitator of God. Walk in love is to be an imitator of God. If you walk in love, you are an imitator of God. And so as we think about this command, we see how it relates to the first command, but we need to make sure we understand what this command is actually saying, walk in love. And so we need to understand, what does it mean to walk? And most of us have a pretty good idea of that, because we know how the word walk is used in Scripture. Many times it's not used of a physical walking, one step in front of the other. It is used figuratively of how we live, of our lifestyle. In Ephesians, this is how Paul uses this particular term. He always refers to walk as a lifestyle. But the term that's a little bit harder to define is the term love. What is love? We did a little exercise at one of our faculty meetings where we tried to define what love is, and there was a lot of good answers. And I can't remember if Dr. Noblet said it during the meeting or he came up to me afterward and said it. And he said it's really hard to define love, but the Bible really gives us more of a description of love than it does a definition of love. And that is very, very true. We are given a description of what love is in the Bible. And we have to be careful because our culture, its use of the term love is sometimes biblically correct, but often it is in error. It is in error. And so we need to recognize that as we read the text and say, walk in love, that we don't impose our cultural definition of love on the Bible. First, we recognize that in English, the word love is a very broad term. We can mean it for like, we can mean it for enjoy, have affection, we can mean it, it means lust. We can use love for many different things. In the Greek language, there are actually four terms that can be translated as our English love. There's agape, and this, of course, is something we're familiar with, love, and we might say this is the highest Christian virtue. Phile, or phileo, a love, or like, or affection. Eron, or eros, which has a love, a desire for, a passion for. Or storge, love, affection, and particularly this word relates to parents and children. Now, only the first two of those actually occur in our New Testament. Agape and phile are the only ones that we have in our Bibles, or at least in the New Testament. The other two actually do occur in the Old Testament literature. Well, I should make that a correction. That storge occurs in 4th Maccabees. Aren't you impressed that I knew that? Which is not in our Bible. Let me make that clear. But we have as our term here, agape. And so what is agape love? And a question that I know you're dying to ask me, and maybe, you know, I can keep you from coming up to me and storming me afterwards, is what's the difference between agape love and phile or phileo love? Well, there's a good deal of overlap between these two words, but I think, as far as I can tell, the difference boils down to this. Agape places emphasis on an action or a choice, and phileo places an emphasis on the emotion, the feeling. And so here we have agape love. So we are to walk in love, the choice of loving. And so we see that our practice of love has these two commands. We are to imitate God and we are to walk in love. Furthermore, it's notable that both of these commands are in the present tense, the idea being of a continuous activity or making it your habit, making these things your habit. We are commanded. We're not asked to consider. We are commanded to make it the habit of our lives to be imitators of God and to walk in love. How often do you think about imitating God in your daily life? Have you even thought about that today? Am I being an imitator of God? I thought about that just because I was preaching in chapel this morning. I don't know that I would have thought about that if I weren't preaching today. Do you ever think about that? Am I being a good imitator of God? You know, that requires us to think about who God is and what He's done. It requires us to think about our life and what we are doing, and not just gloss over it. It requires us to meditate on these things. We need to think daily about us being imitators of God. Along with that, how often does it cross your mind as you relate to other people, am I walking in love? Am I walking in love? Am I showing love towards this person? Again, another question we need to be considering often. But we not only have the practice of our love and these commands, we have the picture of our love, and this is in the second half of both of these verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. These pictures of love that we have are really the how-to section. It tells us how we are to love and what our love should look like. And each of these sections here that we're going to consider begin with the adverb of comparison, as. And it's the comparison that we see that really puts the picture into our mind. So the first picture that we have is as dear children. The word dear here, E-A-R, not E-E-R. The word dear here is from the same root as the word love or agape. And so we might translate this as beloved children or simply as loved children. And so the comparison we start to see here with the picture of dear children in relation to the first command, be imitators of God, is that God's love for us is the picture that we have as an example of how we ought to love others. We are to imitate God and his love for us as his dear children. The comparison actually sharpens a little bit more as we recognize the word children here is technon, and it's used in the sense of a close, dependent relationship that a child has with a parent. It even, in some instances, goes so far to be used as an only child. And when you think about an only child and that child's relationship to the parents, that child receives 100% of the parent's love. And I think as we look at that and we think about that in relation to us and God, we see that God's love for us has no limits. It is not limited. God loves each one of us as if we were his only child. And so we see the command to imitate God and imitate him in the way that expresses the same type of love he loved us with. We might restate this command in the words of the Apostle John, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so the first picture that we're given of our love is that of dear children, the picture of God's love for his children. The second picture we get is as Christ. As Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. How has Christ lived out his love? This verse tells us he loved us and he gave himself for us. So we see that love is a giving love. Love is a sacrificial, selfless love. This sacrificial, selfless love was made on our behalf or for our behalf and was offered to God. We are the benefactors of Christ's loving sacrifice, a sacrifice that was presented to God. Jesus Christ gave himself for us as an offering to God. By the way, when you study the atonement and you look at the errant views, there's the view of the atonement was a payment to Satan. This verse clearly shows that that is not true, that the atonement was made to God. And so Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us, and this was a pleasing thing to God the Father. And so the second picture we get is as Christ. The first picture is God's love for us as his children and Christ's love for us in that he sacrificed himself for us. There's a third picture that's not found in our text, but it's on the other side of the page, or maybe the next page over. And that is the picture of marriage and how a husband is to love a wife. And here we have a universal ordinance among mankind, this ordinance of marriage. And the point of marriage, one of the points of marriage, is for us to have daily reminders of what selfless, sacrificial love looks like. And so those of us who are married, is that the picture that our marriage presents to other people? Those of you who aren't married but hope to be married someday, is that your picture of marriage? That marriage looks like God's love for us? It looks like Christ's love for us? This is the third picture of our love. Thirdly, we see the practical expression of our love. So we've got the practice of our love with two commands. We got the picture of our love with three pictures that are given in Scripture. God's love for us, Christ's sacrifice for us, and marriage as love. And thirdly, here we have the practical expression of our love. And this practical expression of our love is not found in Ephesians. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a pretty familiar passage to most of us when it comes to love. But I just want to focus here on the descriptions that we have of love. And it just begins in verse 4. Love suffereth long. Love's patient. When something's done to you, your reaction to them is one of patience. Love is kind. It does good. That's an action. That's your action towards others. It doesn't envy. Love is not jealous. Love doesn't think what someone else has should be mine. It doesn't envy others. Love vaunteth not itself. It does not brag. It does not boast. Do you realize when we brag and we boast, we're actually tearing down other people to make ourselves feel better? That's what bragging and boasting is. Love does not do that to the other person, the object of our love. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. This is a great word picture in the original language. It's not overinflated. You don't have a higher opinion of yourself than you ought. You don't have an inflated idea of yourself. Love does not behave unseemly. It doesn't behave disgracefully. It doesn't behave in a way that you would be ashamed of. And so how you relate to that person, the object of your love, if later on you're ashamed of that, that's not really love. That's not love. Love seeketh not her own. It doesn't go after self-gain. Love is not easily provoked. Whoever you love, that object of your love, that person does not easily irritate you. That's what love is. It's a description of love. Thinks no evil. When you love someone, you do not start off by thinking of the worst case scenario of that person. You do not think evil of them. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Let me get out of the King James there and get over to the get rid of the TH. Rejoices not in iniquity. Love is hurt by unrighteousness. When unrighteousness is done by the person we love or done to the person we love, love gets hurt. It is hurt by that. Does not rejoice. It's not glad when that happens. It rejoices, love rejoices in the truth, in sincerity, in genuineness. Love is not hypocritical. Love is not fake. It bears all things. This one's pretty difficult because it has the idea of cover. It bears all things. And I think it has the idea of that love sort of looks over some things. It doesn't nag. It doesn't bring up every single failure. It believes all things. Our default position with the one we love is to believe everything they say. Love hopes all things. It has good expectation. It endures all things. It bears up even under pressure. And finally, the summary statement, love never fails. You know, often we hear the expression tough love. You have to show somebody tough love. And I'm afraid that many times that expression is used as an excuse to actually be unloving. When people express tough love, often they are not concerned about the object of the love. They're concerned about themselves. They're concerned about making themselves feel better. So be very careful when you think about tough love and have to give somebody tough love, that you are actually being loving. And compare yourself against this passage. In summary, the practical expression of our love is to place the one who is loved in the position of priority. Even if it means we get hurt, even if it means we have to make sacrifices, even if it means I don't get my way. To love someone is to put them before yourself. And so we have the practice of our love, we have the picture of our love, and we have the practical expression of our love in these 15 items. So we should see here that our practice is commanded. We have to make it our habit to imitate God and walk or live in love. The picture of our love is God's love for His children and Christ's love for us. And that love is a giving, sacrificial love. And we have the practical expression of our love. It is to place others before ourselves, even when we lose, even when we get hurt. In the end, when you go through all this, and you think about everything we just said, I believe that love can be described this way: giving yourselves to and for another. For God so loved the world that He gave. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How has God the Father loved you? He gave. How has Jesus Christ loved you? He gave. The question is, what are you willing to give to God? What are you willing to give to your brothers and sisters in Christ to be imitators of God, to walk in love? People are looking for a difference in Christians. The world wants to see, why are Christians different than anybody else? About the only difference that I can think of that can't be faked and isn't counterfeit is true love. So what does love have to do with being a servant of God? I would say it has everything to do with being a servant of God, because we need to imitate our Master. We need to walk in love. We need to love God and love one another. Bow your heads as we close in prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the power that it has in our life. We're thankful for the changes that it can make in our life. And Father, as we consider this topic of love, we would ask You to work in our hearts and our minds to increase our love for You, to increase our love for Jesus Christ, our Savior, to increase our love for the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I would also pray that you would increase our love for one another. You told your disciples that how they loved one another was how people would know their connection to you. Father, I would ask that people would know that each and every one here at Appalachian Bible College are connected to you because of the way we relate to one another, because of our love for each other. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.